It's been 9 years since I've spoken on the topic of Christmas in a full-length sermon anyway. I've talked about it numerous times, but I haven't really covered it in detail for quite a while. And I've been recently listening to the series that I did on what you need to know before you join our church. I recommend other people listen to that when they want to get baptized, and I wanted to listen to it again myself just to remember what I said, because it's been a number of years. And I was covering why we don't celebrate Christmas in there, and it made me think about the fact that I haven't talked about this, I haven't preached about it for a long time. And I looked back, and sure enough, it had been 9 years ago, and I thought it would be good to do a refresher sermon, or in this case, two, on it. It's going to be the same study that I did 9 years ago, but I've added a couple of sections onto the end of it, addressing some things that I didn't at that time. So it's going to be a two-parter this time around. I'm going to start by defining the terms, as we often do. The word Christmas, the etymology of it, this is from the Oxford English Dictionary. Etymology means the history of the word, where it came from. It comes from the Old English, late Old English, so we're talking hundreds of years prior to the King James, and it comes from the words Christ's Mass, or Christi's Mass, is how it's spelled here anyway in the Old English. Christ's Mass, it's the Mass or Festival of Christ. It is the festival of the Nativity of Christ, kept on the 25th of December, usually extended more or less vaguely to the season immediately preceding and following this day, commonly observed as a time of festivity and rejoicing. So the word is comprised of two words, Christ and Mass. Mass is the Eucharist service. That's the Catholic communion service where they turn the bread into the body of Christ and like cannibals eat him. That's what the Mass is. The Eucharist service in post-Reformation used chiefly that of the Roman Catholic Church. So Christmas comes from the Old English Christ's Mass, and the etymology of the word then should cause us to stop and think, or cause anybody that is celebrating it to stop and think, why am I celebrating a Roman Catholic holiday? Because clearly, just from the word itself tells you it is a Roman Catholic holiday. And so that might cause Christians to stop and think, I'm not a Catholic, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Protestant. Why am I celebrating a Roman Catholic holiday? Now, how many of you did that prior to learning about Christmas? How many of you ever thought about, did you? Okay. I never did. I was 21 when I first learned about Christmas, and I don't think most 21-year-olds probably think about much of anything except for things they shouldn't. And I just never even dawned on me, never thought about it at all. And then somebody told me about it. So it would have been interesting that if I would have continued on in, because this is when I was first being converted, if I would have continued along that path, if I would have thought about it. And I tend to think that I would have, because I got to the point where I was starting to analyze everything and seeing what is actually in the Bible and what should our religion, be comprised of. But anyway, yeah, I didn't, never even thought, I just assumed it's just a biblical celebration of the birth of Christ. Why not? I never even gave it a second thought. But our religion should come from the Bible, and only the Bible, right? And I think most evangelicals out there, Protestants, Baptists, you know, at least conservative, Bible-believing people, most people would probably at least pay lip service to the fact that our religion should be based on the Bible, right? That we only do things that are in the Bible. Almost all evangelicals would say that. The only thing we do in our church is what's in the Bible. We don't do all this other extra biblical stuff. We're not Catholics. We don't do church tradition. We only do what's in the Bible, right? That's what they'll all say, right? Okay, that's good. So does Christmas come from the Bible? Is it in the Bible? And if you do a quick word search for the word Christmas, you will indeed find that it is not in the Bible. The word never appears. Now, some astute listener might say, well, yes, that's true. But the word Bible is not in the Bible either. And the word Trinity is not in the Bible either. So just because a word is not in the Bible doesn't mean the concept's not in the Bible, right? The concept of Christmas is in the Bible, clearly, obviously, or we wouldn't do it, right? So I guess maybe we would look and see, did the apostles celebrate it maybe under a different name or something? Maybe they had some other name for the festival. And you know, these early Christians in the Bible, they were all celebrating the birth of Christ on December 25th and had green trees in their houses and were decorating with lights and making merry and exchanging gifts and had burning Yule logs and had mistletoe and all this. They were probably doing all this stuff, but they just called it something else. So I have racked my brain. I've just been looking through the whole New Testament and just reading it so carefully, and I just can't find it anywhere. I don't see any Christmas celebration there at all under a different name. I just can't find it. I don't know about you, but it's just not there. The only celebration of the birth of Christ recorded in the Bible was the celebration of the actual event. So there was a celebration of the birth of Christ that took place when the event happened. That's true. And then around a year and a half later, the wise men came from the east and worshiped Jesus and brought him gifts. Okay? So that's, you know, closely tied to the event, although it wasn't at the event itself. But other than that, there is nothing. But let me just read you those two passages there, because I'm not going to have a whole lot of Bible in this part of the sermon. I will at the end of the sermon, but I want to at least get a little bit of scripture in here. I'm going to be talking mostly about history stuff and giving you some give you some extra biblical information about where Christmas came from. In Luke chapter 2, 7 through 20, here is really the only celebration you're going to find in the Bible of the birth of Christ, and that's when it actually happened. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Put my glasses on. This is a bit of a lengthy reading here. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So there indeed was a celebration at the birth of Christ. The angels were celebrating this. And it came to pass that the angels, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, And it was as it was told unto them. So, yes, there was celebration, rejoicing by the angels, by the shepherds, at the event of Christ's birth. And then, like I said, about a year and a half later or so, these wise men saw a star in the east, and there's obviously something special and different about this star, and something told them that they needed to follow this star and find this King of the Jews to worship him. In Matthew 2, 1 through 2. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that was born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And like I said, we don't really know how they knew it was his star and what, but there was something special about that star. And there is some archaeological, astrological, historical information out there, which if it's true, that at that time of year, because, you know, they can map the motions of the stars going, you know, way back hundreds of thousands of years, and there was an aligning of, I think, like three of the planets and maybe some of the stars too, I forget. Anyway, which would have created what looked like a great big star in the sky during that time. And if you can believe what I've read, it would have appeared in the east and ended up, you know, right over Jerusalem, which, you know, that wouldn't surprise me in the slightest if God arranged the entire working of the universe for it, for that to happen right at that very moment and take the wise men to Christ. But anyway, in verse 11, and when they were come into the house, notice it doesn't say when they were come into the inn or the manger. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child, not the infant, not the suckling, not the babe, right? The young child. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And that's why the people say there were three wise men, because there was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the Bible never says there were three wise men. There might have been a lot more than three. I guess there could have been two, technically, because they were men, so there was at least two. There could have been a whole, you know, could have been 100 of them. I mean, who knows? And anyway, so that's just one of the many problems with the Christmas story that they get wrong. So these men, anyway, they come, and they find the young child in the house. And if you carefully read these two accounts in Matthew and Luke, you'll see that this happening in Matthew here was not the birth of Christ. Like I said, it was about a year and a half, probably a year and 7 months later. And we know that because in Luke, Jesus was born. There were 8 days, 8 days transpired, and he was circumcised according to the law. And then another 32 days later, they presented him in the temple. And you can read about that, and I've got a note there, Leviticus 12, 2 through 4. I'm not going to read that. But when a man child was born, he'd be circumcised the eighth day, and then her uncleanness would go away in 7 days. He'd be circumcised the eighth day, and then 33 days after her uncleanness, when she was purified, then she would go to the temple. So 40 days. And so in Luke, you see that he's circumcised, and they go to the temple to present him. So that would have been 40 days after his birth. And then after that, they went to Nazareth, up to Galilee, to Nazareth, where Joseph had been living. And then it says in Luke that they every year went down to Jerusalem. And you can read all this in Luke chapter 2. They went down to Jerusalem every year for the Passover. Okay, so Jesus was born in around September. I'll talk about that in a minute here. He was born in around September. And so the next Passover would have been about 6 or 7 months later. So it's possible it could have been 6 or 7 months later in Matthew chapter 2. Probably more like a year and 6 or 7 months later, because Herod decreed that all the boys 2 years and under were to be killed. All right, so more than likely Jesus was around 2 years old. That's why Herod ordered the 2-year-olds and under. So this is either approximately six months or a year and 6 months later. And then what happens after the wise men see him in Matthew chapter 2 is that Herod had said that he wanted, you know, come back and tell me where he is, because I want to come and worship him. They're warned in a dream, you know, to go back another way. Joseph's warned in a dream to go into Egypt, to take Jesus and Mary into Egypt, because Herod wants to kill him. So he goes into Egypt. All right, so there's no way this is the birth, because if this is the birth, he's immediately going into Egypt. And there's not the 40 days where they present him in the temple and he goes up to Nazareth and all that. So there's no way that this is referring to the birth there in Matthew chapter 2. Like I said, so what happened was he was born. They present him in the temple. He goes to back to Nazareth. They come back to Jerusalem for the Passover. Jerusalem and Bethlehem aren't very far apart. They come back to Bethlehem in Matthew chapter 2. When they came down to Jerusalem for the Passover, they're staying probably with family in Bethlehem in Matthew chapter 2. And then while they're there, the wise men come to see Jesus, right, as a young child in a house, probably staying with family in Bethlehem. Then they're warned to go to Egypt, and they go to Egypt. They come back after the death of Herod. That's how it all fits together. So Matthew chapter 2 is not referring to the birth of Christ. It's at least a half a year, if not a year and a half, later. hopefully that all made sense to you. I didn't have time to go through and read all the verses for you because I would get going too long here. So there's no record of any apostle or any Christian in the Bible celebrating Christmas or the birth of Christ. When you look through the Bible, other than these two instances at the time of the event, essentially, you'll see no other mention, no precept, no example, no nothing about an apostle or an early Christian celebrating Christmas or the birth of Christ. It's just not there. There's no commandment in the Bible to celebrate Christmas or the birth of Christ. And don't get those two confused. Christmas and the birth of Christ are not the same thing. Christmas purports to be a celebration of the birth of Christ, but the birth of Christ and Christmas are two totally different things. But there's no commandment to do either one of those things. Now, it's not as if God could not have commanded us to celebrate the birth of Christ, right? He commanded us to celebrate the death of Christ, to remember the death of Christ, remember, in the communion ordinance. So obviously God, he's perfectly capable of telling you what aspect of the life of Christ he wants you to commemorate and celebrate, right? He told us to do communion, obviously. We also remember, in a way, the resurrection of Christ through baptism, right? Baptism, you're buried underwater, you're brought up again. It's a picture of the resurrection of Christ. So God can give us ways in which he wants us to remember aspects of the life of Christ. And he didn't mention the birth at all, ever. Which tells me he does not want us making a big to-do, making some festival or some celebration about the birth of Christ. If he did, he would have told us. And he would have told us exactly how to do it. Right? He tells us how to do communion. He doesn't just leave it up to us, whether, you know, you just eat whatever you want, drink whatever you want, right? He didn't do that. He told us what to eat, bread and wine, right? I mean, he would lay it out there for you. If he wanted you to celebrate the birth of Christ, he would tell you exactly how to do it and when to do it. And he doesn't mention it at all. So in that there is no commandment or example in the scripture to celebrate Christmas, the onus, therefore, is on the person who celebrates it to justify why he does so, and not on the person who doesn't celebrate to justify why he doesn't do so. If you think about it, we are always the ones that are on the defensive. You tell somebody you don't celebrate Christmas, why don't you celebrate Christmas? And then you got to give them all these reasons why you don't celebrate it. But wait a minute. If it's not in the Bible, and our religion is supposed to be according to the Bible, why should I be the one that has to explain why I don't celebrate it? The guy that's asking me, he should be the one to explain why he does celebrate it. If it's not in the Bible, why are you doing it? So I think maybe we should start going on the offensive instead of being on the defensive. And the next time somebody asks you what you're doing for Christmas, instead of saying, I don't celebrate Christmas, and then getting ready to defend yourself, when he asks you, why don't you celebrate Christmas, turn it right around, answer his question with a question, and just say, you celebrate Christmas? Why do you do that? It's not in the Bible. So why do you celebrate Christmas? Now, of course, you have to be ready for the conversation. I said this in Minneapolis, and some poor old lady up there did what I said, and a friend of hers asked her something about Christmas, and she said she doesn't celebrate, and then she turns around and says to the lady, well, why do you celebrate it? And the lady says, well, because it's the birth of Christ. And then she says, I don't know what to say after that. So you got to be ready. I mean, you can't just, you know, say, why do you celebrate, and then just have nothing to say after that. But anyway, so, but yeah, I think, you know, maybe turn the tables, because I guarantee you, almost nobody has ever been asked, why do you celebrate Christmas, right? They never get that question. It's just assumed that whether you're a Christian or a Catholic or an atheist or anybody out there, if you're an American or even more than an American, people around the world do it. If you're anybody, you celebrate Christmas, so people never give it a second thought. So if you ask them, why do you celebrate it, it might actually catch them flat-footed. They might make them think, well, why do I do that if it's not in the Bible? Now, furthermore, as I alluded to a minute ago, the biblical account of Jesus' birth shows us that his birth was likely in the fall time of year, probably in September, early September, possibly late August, depending on, you know, how you look at the evidence. We know this for several reasons. That the easiest one to prove and to remember is that the shepherds were abiding in their fields by night. Remember, we just read that, Luke 2 and verse 8. Shepherds do not abide in their fields by night in Palestine on December 25th. or in the end of December, because it is cold and rainy in winter in Israel at that time. I'll give you a verse that'll prove it, and then I'll also prove it by personal experience. Song of Solomon 2 and verse 11. Song of Solomon 2:11. That's after Ecclesiastes, which is after Proverbs. Song of Solomon 2:11. It says, "For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone." So in Israel, winter is a rainy season, and it's a cold season. And I have been in the Middle East in December, and it is a cold, rainy time of year. It's a miserable time of year. It's the worst time of year over there in December. So there are not going to be shepherds abiding in their fields by night, right? It's not usually cold enough to snow, at least where I was, but it's almost cold enough to snow, and it's rainy. So you know how miserable that is when it's cold and rainy, totally miserable time of year. Shepherds are not out there sleeping under the stars in December, that's for sure, in Palestine. There's other proof that the birth of Christ was in September, because just because the shepherds were abiding in their fields, I mean, that could be pretty much any time of year except for winter, right? So that doesn't prove it's in the fall or in September. But there are other proofs that it's in September. I gave those in a sermon that I did on Luke chapter 1. I did a series on Luke 1. In the first part of that series, I talked about the birth of Christ. There's no outline for that, so you just have to listen to it. You can't just read it. But it's based on the birth of John the Baptist, and his father, Zechariah, was a priest, and he was of the course of Abia. That was one of the courses of the priests. I think there were 24 courses, if I remember correctly, or 16, I forget. Anyway, but there were courses where each priest served for a certain period of time. I think it was a week or so. I don't remember all the details right now. And his course was the course of Abia. You can look back in the Old Testament. You can find the course of Abia. You can find out what number that course was. And the courses started at the first month of the year, right around the Passover time, if I remember right. Anyway, so when you figure that all out, and that course of Abia would have been in the springtime of the year, John the Baptist, therefore, would have been born. I don't remember all the details. Anyway, John the Baptist would have been born in the springtime. Jesus was born 6 months later. We know that from the scripture. Therefore, Jesus was born in about September. I gave all the details. I had it all right in the tip of my mind at that time, and I don't now. So you can listen to that if you're interested. But definitely, one thing is absolutely for sure: Jesus was not born on December 25th. There's no disputing about that. So, getting back to this thing about Christmas being in the Bible, if Christmas doesn't come from the Bible, then where does it come from? Obviously, it comes from somewhere. It started at some point. It didn't start in the Bible. It didn't start with the early church. We know that. But it must have started sometime, obviously. And where did it come from? Now, the nice thing is, you don't have to go in like some obscure library somewhere and dig up some ancient document to try to figure this out. Just get an encyclopedia. I've got the Encyclopedia Britannica. I got a paper copy of it back when I lived in Minnesota, because I figured, you know, someday if there's an EMP strike and the internet goes out and all electronics are destroyed, in the 3 weeks before I starve to death, if I need to look up information, it's nice to have a paper, you know, bound Encyclopedia Britannica. So anyway, I figured that would be a good idea to have. In the Encyclopedia Britannica, you don't have to read more than the first two sentences in their article on Christmas to find out the origin of the holiday. I'll read it for you here. "Christmas, on December 25th, the feast of the Nativity of our Lord, commemorating the birth of Jesus Christ, is the most popular commemoration of the church year." When they say church, they're referring to the Roman Catholic Church, of course. "Its observance as the birthday of the Savior is attended with secular customs often drawn from pagan sources. Indeed, both Christmas and Epiphany, which falls 12 days later on January 6th, are transformed pagan celebrations of the winter solstice, and so closely linked that their origins cannot be discussed separately." So there you have it, right there out of the Encyclopedia Britannica. Christmas is a transformed pagan celebration of the winter solstice. This is not controversial. Now, there are Catholic apologists that are trying to go back and rewrite history and try to say that this really didn't come from these pagan observances, which is just nonsense. The Catholic documents themselves admit this, and I have quotes here for you that I'll give you. But there are some people that are trying to somehow, you know, spin that around to say that that's not the case. But it is indisputable. Any encyclopedia will tell you. Christmas was not celebrated until after more than 300 years after the birth of Christ. So for over 300 years, there was no Christmas celebration. Nobody had ever heard of such a thing. Not as Christmas, anyway. Not as celebrating the birth of Christ. Okay. Do you realize, you think of, you know, we think about 300 years in history, and that doesn't sound like a big period of time necessarily. From the founding of this country, from the Revolutionary War until now, is less time than Christians spent not celebrating Christmas from the birth of Christ until it came about, right? It's only been 250 years. Our country's only existed for 250 years. Christmas was not celebrated for a longer period than that. That's a long time, obviously. Here's a quote from Britannica again. Christmas on December 25th is first known to have been celebrated in Rome in the second quarter of the 4th century. That's in the 300s. When it commemorated the birth of Christ, there was as yet no Epiphany. In the eastern part of the empire, a festival on January 6th commemorated the manifestation of God in both the birth and the baptism of Jesus. In Jerusalem, however, only the birth was remembered. And there was as yet no Christmas. In the course of the 4th century, the celebration on December 25th was adopted in the east, except in Jerusalem, and became the day when the birth was commemorated, January 6th retaining its connection with the baptism. So it wasn't until the 4th century. So Christians went along for over 300 years and never celebrated the birth of Christ. They never celebrated Christmas. Well, that's kind of strange that if this is a Christian holiday, how did the first Christians, including the apostles and the early churches, how did they miss this, right? If this is, if God wanted us to do this, how exactly did they miss this for 300 and some years, right? Just a, that's a pretty good question to ask. Here's from the Catholic Encyclopedia in their article on Christmas. Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the church. Irenaeus and Tertullian, those are some of the early so-called church fathers. Irenaeus and Tertullian omit it from their lists of feasts. Origen, glancing perhaps at the discreditable imperial Natalitia, asserts that in the scriptures, sinners alone, not saints, celebrate their birthdays. Arnobius can still ridicule the birthdays of the gods, it says. So what I really wanted from that is just that the early church fathers did not even list Christmas as one of the festivals. It didn't exist in the early days of Christianity, and the Catholics admit this. December 25th was celebrated in Rome as the birthday of the unconquered sun. It was called Natalis Solis Invicti. That was celebrated in Rome long before Christmas ever came along, long before the Catholics hijacked it and changed its name to Christmas. The Catholics have done this with a lot of things. Taken something in paganism, changed the name of it, and Christianized it. And this is what they did. There was a celebration in Rome called Natalis Solis Invicti. And it was on December 25th. It was the birthday of the unconquered sun, the S-U-N, sun, the sun in the sky. Here's a quote from Encyclopedia Britannica again. December 25th in Rome. This was the date of a pagan festival in Rome chosen in AD 274. Right? You're talking 50 years before Christmas ever came around, chosen in AD 274 by the Emperor Aurelian as the birthday of the unconquered sun, Natalis Solis Invicti, which at the winter solstice begins again to show an increase of light. At some point during before AD 336, the Church at Rome established the commemoration of the birthday of Christ, the Son of Righteousness, on this same date. Okay. So they were copying the pagans. They took a pagan holiday, birthday of the S-U-N, and turned it into the birthday of the S-O-N, and changed the birthday of the S-O-N to December 25th, where it clearly wasn't. Here's a quote from Wikipedia on Sol Invictus, this pagan celebration. It says, the idea that Christians chose to celebrate the birth of Jesus on 25 December because it was the date of an already existing festival of the Sol Invictus was expressed in an annotation to a manuscript of a work by 12th century Syrian bishop Jacob bar Salabi. The scribe who added it wrote, quote, there was a custom of the pagans to celebrate on the same 25 December, the birthday of the sun, S-U-N, at which they kindled lights in token of festivity. That sound familiar to you? In these solemnities and revelries, the Christians also took part. Accordingly, when the doctors of the church perceived that the Christians had a leaning to this festival, they took counsel and resolved that the true nativity should be solemnized on that day. So, they found that, you know what, Christians are celebrating this pagan holiday of Natalis, Solis, Invicti, and they don't want to quit. So what we'll do is, we'll just change the name of that holiday to Christmas. And then they can keep celebrating it. And they can do the exact same thing they did before, except we'll just say that it's the Jesus instead of the sun in the sky, and all is well. Catholics are clever. They're not biblical, but they're clever. Here's another quote from that article. The idea, particularly popular in the 18th and 19th centuries, that the solstice date of 25 December for Christians was selected because it was also the date of a Roman festival of Dies Natalis Solis Invicti, birthday of the unconquered sun, is challenged by the church. See, the church challenges this idea, according to the Wikipedia article. They don't like the idea now that they just took a pagan celebration, changed the name, right? And so they're saying, no. Christmas that has nothing to do with Natalis Solis Invicti. No, has nothing to do with it. Here's what the Catholic Encyclopedia says about Christmas. The same people that deny that they changed it around, changed the name. The well-known solar feast, however, of Natalis Invicti, celebrated on 25 December, has a strong claim on the responsibility of our December date. So, which side of their mouth do we want to listen to? Obviously, they're lying when they say it has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with it. And here's a quote from the World Book Encyclopedia. In AD 354, Pope Liberius of Rome ordered the people to celebrate on December 25th. He probably chose this date because the people of Rome already observed it as the feast of Saturn, celebrating the birthday of the sun. Christians honored Christ instead of Saturn as the light of the world. I have some quotes for you here in a minute, just to show you that this is the Catholic modus operandi. This is what they do when they want to convert the pagans. They don't really convert the pagans. They just convert paganism into Catholicism, and then the pagans can continue to do their paganism. But I'll give you some of those quotes in a minute. Christmas customs are rooted in paganism focused around solar observances. Here's a quote again from the Encyclopedia Britannica. And as we read about some of these solar observances and their celebrations, just think, do these maybe sound just a little bit like the Christmas celebration? This is under the section of traditional customs in dealing with Christmas. The traditional customs connected with Christmas have been derived from several sources as a result of the coincidence of the feast of the Nativity of Christ and the pagan agricultural and solar observances at midwinter. It's not a coincidence. There's no coincidence. It just didn't happen that Jesus was born on December 25th and the Roman pagans celebrated the birthday of the sun on December 25th, and it just sort of merged together by coincidence. No. It was intentionally done by the Catholics. There's no coincidence there whatsoever. In the Roman world, the Saturnalia, December 17 through 24, was the time of merrymaking and exchange of presents. But Though Christmas festivities were indirectly influenced by these customs, the fact that Christmas was celebrated on the birthday of the unconquered sun gave the season a solar background connected with the calends of January, January 1st, the Roman New Year, when houses were decorated with greenery, so like maybe wreaths, mistletoe, and lights, how about Christmas lights, and presents were given to children and the poor, right? Exchange of gifts, of course. To these solstitial, that is relating to the solstice, to these solstitial observances were added the Germano-Celtic Yule rites when the Teutonic tribes penetrated into Gaul, Britain, and Central Europe. Yuletide brought its own tradition of feasting and mortuary customs. To combine with Roman solstitial and transitional New Year rites. Special food and good fellowship, like Christmas dinners, baking cookies, right, all that kind of stuff. The Yule log, which some people even do that today. The Yule log and Yule cakes, greenery and fir trees, sound like a Christmas tree, right? Wassailing, gifts and greetings, Merry Christmas, right? Happy Holidays, right? Anything sound familiar to you? All commemorated different aspects of this festive season. Fire and lights, there's your Christmas lights again. Symbols of warmth and lasting life have always been associated with the winter festival, both pagan and Christian. Evergreens, as symbols of survival, have a long association with Christmas festivities, probably dating from the 8th century when St. Boniface completed the Christianity of Germany and dedicated the fir tree to the Holy Child to replace the sacred oak of Odin. So the Christmas tree is a more of a modern invention in the Christmas celebration. They didn't use the Christmas tree until the 8th century. But green tree worship is not new at all. Green tree worship goes way back, thousands of years. We'll read about that later in the Bible in this study. Santa Claus is basically the reincarnation of Odin, a false Scandinavian god. It's some conservative Christians get irritated about Santa Claus. A lot of supposed professing Christians, they go along with the Santa Claus thing too, which is clearly a false god. It's a wicked thing to do. I grew up believing in Santa Claus. But some Christians that are actually, you know, somewhat serious and try to pretend like they're actually trying to make their religion about the Bible don't like the idea of Santa Claus. And we ought to get Santa Claus out of Christmas. No, you ought to leave Santa Claus in Christmas. Because if you want to celebrate Christmas, do it right. Do it with Santa. Do it right. Worship that sun in spirit and in truth. You know, I mean, you don't want to, don't go half-heartedly about it. You want to celebrate Easter, do it with the eggs and bunny rabbits. Right? I mean, do it the right way. We need to keep Saturn back in Saturn. We need to keep Saturn in Saturnalia. You know, don't try to water it down. Here's a quote here for you. This is from the Encyclopedia Britannica on Odin. Odin, one of the principal gods in Scandinavian mythology, the Roman historian Tacitus states that the Teutons worshipped Mercurius, and if only because of the identity of Dies Mercuri, Mercury's day, with Wednesday, Woden's day, there can be little doubt that the god Woden, whose name was the earlier form of Odin, is meant. Odin is the great magician among the gods and is associated with runes. In outward appearance, he is a tall, old man with a flowing beard and only one eye. A wide-brimmed hat covers part of his face, and he wears a cloak. Okay? So Odin is actually where we get the pagan name of Wednesday. Woden's Day or Odin's Day. I talked about that in the pagan name series. That's where Wednesday comes from, Woden's Day. And he was this Scandinavian false god. Well, he basically got morphed into St. Nicholas or Santa Claus or Satan Claus, as I like to call him. Here's from the article on Christmas in the Catholic Encyclopedia. This is interesting here. These Catholics are something. Only with great caution should the mysterious benefactor of Christmas night, Knecht Ruprecht, Pelsmartel, on a wooden horse, St. Martin on a white charger, St. Nicholas and his, quote, reformed, unquote, equivalent, Father Christmas, be ascribed to the stepping of a saint into the shoes of Woden, who, with his wife Berchta, descended on the nights between 25 December and 6 January on a white horse to bless men on earth. Fires and blazing wheels starred the hills, houses were adorned, trials suspended, and feasts celebrated. Knecht Ruprecht, at any rate, first found in the mystery of 1668 and condemned in 1680 as a devil, was only a servant of the Holy Child. So basically, if you can make sense of what they're saying there, they say only with great caution should we associate Santa Claus with Odin or Woden. Essentially, St. Nicholas with Woden. Only with great caution, which being interpreted means, yes, we transformed Odin into Santa Claus, but we ought to be cautious about admitting this, basically. That's my interpretation anyway. And think about how Santa is a mockery of God. He lives in the north. He's an old man with a flowing white beard, right? He is omniscient. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake, right? He is omnipresent. He can travel the whole earth and be, you know, around the whole earth in one night. He's gracious and beneficent because he gives gifts to all these people, except he's very prejudiced against poor people. He doesn't give poor children very many gifts. He gives rich children a lot of gifts. He gives poor children no gifts or very few. He's got little elves that work for him, kind of like the angels, right, or something, right? He's essentially a mockery of God. He's a false god. He's an idol. And yet, Christians have no problem lying to their children about him, taking them to sit on this old man's lap and so on, writing letters to him, and it's totally pitiful. And then someday, when their kids find out that Santa, was a lie, then they could possibly say, well, wait a minute, how do I know you're telling me the truth about Jesus? You told me that Santa Claus was real, right? But now you tell me Jesus is real, why am I supposed to believe that? Now, many of the customs of the Roman festival Saturnalia were also incorporated into the Christmas holiday. Saturnalia and Natalis Solis Invicti were two different celebrations, but they're very similar, and they were basically both morphed into Christmas. And you will see this here from this quote. This is again from Wikipedia. This is in their article on Saturn. His, that is Saturn, his great festival, the Saturnalia, became the most popular of the Roman festivals, and its influence is still felt throughout the Western world. Originally on December 17th, it was extended first to 3 and eventually to 7 days. The date has been connected with the winter sowing season, which in modern Italy varies from October to January. Remarkably, the Greek chronia, it was the gayest festival of the year. Now remember, this encyclopedia was written in 1968. It was using the word in its primary definition. Okay, it's funny how words have changed meanings, and it sounds so ludicrous to us, but if in 1968 you'd have read that and you think, oh, it was the happiest time of year, you wouldn't have thought a thing of it. All work and business were suspended. Is there anything new under the sun? Everybody's got off Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, and most companies shut down, a lot of companies shut down for the whole week of Christmas. And for that matter, hardly anything gets done in the whole month of December in most places, right? It's just a total waste of time. Companies just may as well write it off as a loss. Slaves were given temporary freedom to say and do what they liked, and certain moral restrictions were eased. Yeah, that happens too. A lot of drunkenness happens at Christmas, a lot of affairs at office Christmas parties and things like that. All kinds of moral restrictions are eased. The streets were infected with a Mardi Gras madness. A mock king was chosen. The seasonal greeting, I don't know if this is we or it's O-I, however you pronounce that. I'll just say we. Saturnalia was heard everywhere, right? Merry Christmas, right? In those days it was we, Saturnalia, or however you say that. Presents were freely exchanged, right? Just like Christmas. Principally wax candles and clay and little clay dolls. In those days, maybe it wasn't such a big deal. These days, I think I just read the average person spends $800 and some on Christmas gifts for their mainly for their children, which is totally ludicrous. You think about, not only is it a huge waste of money, what are you teaching your children when they get showered with all these tons of expensive gifts every year at Balmas time? It's ridiculous. Teaching them to be covetous and unthankful. Can you imagine the average kid, if he got one gift at Christmas time, he would throw a fit. He would be incensed and outraged if he got one small gift at Christmas time these days. We've trained up a whole generation of kids to be ungrateful and covetous. It's pitiful. The cult statue of Saturn himself, traditionally bound at the feet with wooden bands, was untied, presumably to come out and join the fun. The influence of the Saturnalia upon the celebrations of Christmas and the New Year has been direct. So they had statues of this false god Saturn, and then they would take the bands off his feet so he could come out and play too. And we just think how stupid these stump-worshipping, ignorant pagans had statues of their false gods around, and they would use this in their celebration at the end of December. And yet we have pictures of Santa Claus everywhere, statues of Santa Claus everywhere, doing the exact same thing. This is from the New Schaff Herzog Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge. It says how much the date of the festival depended upon the pagan Brumalia, December 25th, following Saturnalia, December 17 through 24, and celebrating the shortest day of the year and the new sun cannot be accurately determined. The pagan Saturnalia and Brumalia, which Brumalia must have been just like Natalis Solis Invictus because it was the same day. Anyway, the pagan Saturnalia and Brumalia were too deeply entrenched in popular custom to be set aside by Christian influence. See, the preachers couldn't stop it. It was too entwined in the culture. The pagan festival, with its riot and merrymaking, was so popular that Christians were glad of an excuse to continue its celebration with little change in spirit and in manner. Christian preachers of the West and the Near East protested against the unseemly frivolity with which Christ's birthday was celebrated, while Christians of Mesopotamia accused their Western brethren of idolatry and sun worship for adopting as Christian this pagan festival. Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? You had some Christians accusing other ones of idolatry and sun worship, which is what we do in this church. Accusing people of idolatry and sun worship for celebrating Christmas. It's pitiful these preachers couldn't deal with it. It's really easy to deal with. Throw them out. Exclude them for idolatry, period. Done. That's real easy. I mean, yeah, your church is going to be a lot smaller. But it's not hard to take care of the problem if you actually have the guts to do it. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the Roman Catholic Church is known for transforming paganism into Catholicism. Here's a quote. This is an interesting one. "Do not destroy the temples of the English gods. Change them to Christian churches. do not forbid the harmless customs which have been associated with the old religions. Consecrate them to Christian uses. That was Pope Gregory writing to Augustine in 597 AD. Catholic Pope, don't destroy those English pagan temples, just turn them into Christian churches. Don't change the old religions, just consecrate them Christian. That's exactly what they did with Christmas, with Easter, with Halloween. Just Christianize them, change the names. This is a quote from The History of the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire by Edward Gibbon. I've heard a lot about this book. I'd really like to read it. I never have gotten around to it yet. He says, the most respectable bishops had persuaded themselves that the ignorant rustics would more cheerfully renounce the superstitions of paganism if they found some resemblance, some compensation in the bosom of Christianity. The religion of Constantine achieved in less than a century the final conquest of the Roman Empire, but the victors themselves were insensibly subdued by the arts of their vanquished rivals. Isn't that interesting? So they figured out, you know what, we can more easily convert these pagans if we just make our holidays have a close resemblance to their holidays, right? So just bring them in, tweak them just a bit, and the pagans will have no problem celebrating because they're just celebrating paganism under a different name, that's all. And here's a little known fact that a lot of people don't know. And that is that Christmas was not celebrated in America by Christians until around the middle of the 19th century, that is the 1800s. Not all that long ago, really. Here's a quote from the Christmas article in Encyclopedia Britannica again. It says, in the United States, traditional Christmas customs were at first suppressed, as in England under the Commonwealth, because of the Puritan objection to them as pagan in origin. But since the middle of the 19th century, the celebrations have become increasingly popular and commercialized. Christmas is traditionally regarded as the festival of the family and of children under the name of whose patron, St. Nicholas, presents are given. So it didn't really become popular until the middle of the 19th century because of the influence of the Puritans. The Puritans actually outlawed Christmas in Boston in 1659. You know, within a couple of generations after the Pilgrims arriving here, the Puritans then outlawed Christmas. This is from an article called When Christmas Was Banned in Boston. And this is quoting the ordinance itself. That's why you see all the strangely spelled words, because they spelled things differently back in the 1600s. For preventing disorders arising in several places within this jurisdiction by reason of some still observing such festivals as were superstitiously kept in other countries to the great dishonor of God and offense of others, it is therefore ordered that whosoever shall be found observing any such day as Christmas or the like, either by forbearing of labor, feasting, or any other way, upon any such account as aforesaid, each such person so offending shall pay for every such offense 5 shillings as a fine to the county. So it was actually illegal in Boston to celebrate Christmas. How far we've come in the last almost 400 years. Now, somebody might say, okay, yeah, you have proven extensively that Christmas is nothing but a transformed pagan holiday, that the Catholics took a pagan holiday, Natalis Solis Invictus and Saturnalia, they brought them into Christianity, into Catholicism, they changed the names, but they kept all the customs and all the practices and just did it under the Lord. So what? People say, okay, big deal, whatever. It brought a lot of pagans into Christianity. It converted a lot of pagans, right? So what's wrong with that? What's the big deal? That's what somebody might say. Who cares? Well, the big deal is that the scripture forbids such wickedness. That's the big deal. God foresaw men's propensity to worship him as the heathen do, and he prohibited it in the law of Moses. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 12. This is why I read Deuteronomy 12 at the outset of the service today. Deuteronomy chapter 12. A lot of Christians just have no problem with this. Even if you tell them that Christmas is pagan and you prove it to them, and they're like, okay, so what? Big deal. Right? I'm doing it to the Lord. I'm not worshiping the sun. I'm not doing it to Saturnalia. I'm not celebrating Natalis, Solis, Invicti. I'm not doing anything like that. I'm doing it to the Lord. That's what they say. Well, what's the Lord say about that? Deuteronomy 12, 29 through 32. This is the Lord speaking to Israel when they were about to go into the land of Canaan and inherit that land. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. That is basically exactly what the Catholic Church did. They looked at the gods of the pagan Romans and said, how did these pagans worship their gods? Oh, well, they worshiped on December 25th, the birth of the unconquered son. There was merrymaking. There was gift exchange. There were greenery. There was forbearing of working. There was feasting, merrymaking, lights, right? They did it like that. Okay, well, let's just worship Jesus that way. We'll just do what they were doing, only we'll do it to Jesus. They were doing exactly what God said not to do. Look at what he says in the next verse. How did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Look at what he says. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. I made this point the last time I preached on this. It's almost as if God wants to make it so plain that he uses single syllable words to tell you not to do this. There's one two-syllable word in the first part of that sentence, and it's only a four-letter word, unto. Everything else is a single-syllable word. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. So simple that anybody, any child, any invalid with an IQ of 4 could figure this out. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. You do not take the way that pagans worship their gods and bring it in and worship yours the same way. Very plain. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods. Did you know, and we'll look at this next Sunday, that associated with human baby sacrifice was worship under green trees? Did you know that? What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. If there is no Christmas commandment in the Bible, if there's no commandment to celebrate Christmas or the birth of Christ, God says, don't add it in there. I didn't tell you to do that. Don't do it. Don't bring in the paganism in my religion, and also don't do anything that I didn't command you to do. Don't add to it and don't take away from it. That's what the Lord says. He specifically forbade Israel from serving him like the nations whom they conquered served their gods, there in verse 30. They were to worship him exactly as he commanded them to do, and they were not to add to it nor take from it, verse 32. The Bible teaches that false religion should be destroyed, not embraced, imitated, or incorporated into God's religion. Let's look at Exodus 34, 12 through 15. What the Catholics did was completely unscriptural. But why not? Everything they do is completely unscriptural. If you're getting your religion from the Catholics, you need to reconsider. Exodus 34, 12 through 15. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. Thou shalt Worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. See, that's the problem. When the Catholics were trying to convert these pagans, you know what you should do? Destroy the false religion. When a person is converted, require that person to destroy his false religion. Break down the statues. Destroy the idols. You don't bring it into God's religion. You eradicate it. Because if you don't, what happens? Well, what just happened there? They go a-whoring after their gods and do sacrifice to their gods. You know, in Ephesus, when the people there in Acts 19, when they were converted from the worship of Diana to the worship of the Lord, and they were involved in curious arts, it said there that they that were involved in curious arts, they burned their books and they counted the price of them, and it was 50,000 pieces of silver. They didn't sell the books and get $50,000 worth of silver, or 50,000 pieces of silver worth of wealth. They burned the books. They destroyed them. False religion is not supposed to be embraced and imitated or incorporated. It's supposed to be destroyed. Look at Deuteronomy 7 and verse 5. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 5. So if somebody's converted and they stop celebrating Christmas, don't sell the Christmas tree. Don't sell the ornaments. Don't sell any of that stuff. Destroy it. Burn it. Have a party. Have a Christmas destroying party. And burn it. I'd be happy to come along with you. I'd be happy to bring some Tannerite with me too. We could have some fun. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 5. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. The Catholics say, don't destroy the English temples. Turn them into Christian churches. God says, burn those things down to the ground. That's what he says. Leviticus 18 and verse 3. Leviticus 18 and verse 3. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Don't do what they did. Don't walk in their ordinances. Don't incorporate their false religious holidays into your religion. And when Israel did what they weren't supposed to do, they ended up sacrificing their children to devils, just like God warned them would happen. Now let's look at Psalm 106 in verse 34 through 38. The Lord knows what he's talking about when he prohibits his people from doing things like this. When he says that things will happen, they'll happen. He says, don't worship the false gods because you'll end up burning your children in the fire. Okay. So we now worship the sun by the celebration of Christmas. And do we burn our children in the fire? Well, yeah. What happens when you do an abortion? You kill the baby, and then what happens? What does the hospital do with the baby once they kill it? Incinerate it in the fire. The babies are burned in the fire. Does that have anything to do with celebrating Christmas? Why not? Why wouldn't it? You have a nation that has gone after idolatry, a nation that was founded on Christian principles that didn't used to do this evil, that start doing it, and then we have a Holocaust of sorts where millions and millions of babies are burned in the fire. Is it any surprise? Psalm 106, 34 through 38. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. See, they didn't do what God said. They didn't destroy the stuff. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. And not only do we physically sacrifice our children, we also sacrifice them in a metaphorical sense, I guess you could say too. Because like I mentioned earlier, we destroy them with this consumerism, with making them into a bunch of discontented, covetous brats. We destroy them. Just like God would warn, just like God had warned. Now, Christians may not know or remember the wickedness of the heathen religions that worship the sun and sacrifice their children, but God does. See, God remembers that. God knows all about it. God remembers when that happened. So a Christian could say, well, I'm not worshiping the sun. I'm not doing any of that stuff. But God knows what the roots of that holiday are. God knows what people that celebrated the same holiday you're celebrating under a different name, he knows what those people did, and he knows how disgusting it is to him, even if you don't remember it or know it. Christians like that should think about that the next time they celebrate Natalis, Solis, and Victi under the pretense of celebrating the birth of Christ. God remembers. God sees it for what it is, even if you choose not to. So next time I'm going to pick it up and I'm going to talk more about how God does not want his people to learn the way of the heathen. And then we're also going to cover some stuff about how Christmas is Baal worship, because Baal's the sun god. And then I want to also answer the question, a more practical question, of what constitutes celebrating Christmas. Because I get questions like this frequently, especially from new converts. Can I still go to my family's house? If I have off the week of work, can I go there? Whatever. So I'm going to answer some of those questions and give some guidelines on those type of gray areas as well, Lord willing. So I thank you for your kind and patient attention this morning.